There's a word that is frequently used in both the Old and New Testaments that is very important for us to understand and to be able to discern the application of in Scripture, and that's the word law. And we do read about that very frequently in the Old Testament, which that word testament is covenant. That refers to specifically the covenant that God made with the children of Israel through Moses, the prophet, wherein is the law of Moses given. So the Old Testament law, and we read about that, and then we read a lot about the Old Testament law in the New Testament, where it tells us that we are not under that law anymore. But the question is, are we under a law today when we follow Christ? And the New Testament does teach about the law of Christ. So we are under a law today. We are under the law of Christ, which is referred to in Scripture as the law of liberty. In James chapter 1, verse 25, James 1:25, he says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." In the next chapter, in James 2, verse 12, he says, "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." And that's a clear reference to the New Testament law. In referring to it as a law of liberty, which has set us free from the law of sin and death, this is a law that we are under, the law of Christ. So we are under the law of Christ. And we have to be under a law to be able to break a law. And there's a fundamental principle about sin that requires there to be the existence of commandments, which is what a law is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 gives us the definition of sin. 1 John 3 verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now that's a general principle and definition that he gives there, that sin is the transgression of the law. Now, depending upon what law one is under, would determine what sin is being committed. So we have to be under a law to be able to break it. So for one to be guilty of transgression of the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, one would have to be under that law. Now, are we today guilty of transgressing the law of Moses? Well, no, because we are not under that law. That law is not binding upon us, has no authority over us, unless we willingly subject ourselves to it, which we are commanded not to do by the law of Christ. But that law has no authority over us, and so we are not guilty of transgressing the law of Moses because we're not under that. So for us to commit sin today, which is something that if we do, then we have to be transgressing the law by the very definition. What law is it that we would have to transgress today to be able to be guilty of sin today? If anyone is guilty of sin in this world today, it's because they have transgressed the law of Christ, because that is the only law that is in force, the new and everlasting covenant, as Christ has been given all authority in heaven and in earth, as he himself said in Matthew 28 and verse 18. So sin is transgression of the law. For one to be guilty of sin today, one has to be under the law, which is the law of Christ. Under the Old Testament law, those who were under it at that time, they were guilty of transgressing that law that they were under, but that is not the law we're under today. If we are not under any law, are we under, or can we be guilty of transgression? If sin is the transgression of the law, but if we're not, if there's no law binding upon us, then how could we be guilty of sin? Well, we couldn't. And so in Romans chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "Because the law worketh wrath," he says, "for where no law is, there is no transgression." Now, doesn't that go along with what the definition of sin? If sin is transgression of the law, then where there is no law, how can there be transgression if that's what the definition of sin is? If you're not under a law, then how can you break it? And how could you be guilty of sin? and you couldn't. So there has to be a law present that has authority over someone given by God for the person to be able to be guilty of transgressing that law and thereby be guilty of sin. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 also teaches us this, really sums all of it together, going back to Adam himself, the first man that lived. Of course, he lived long before Moses. He lived the longest before Moses of anyone because he was the first man, Adam. Was he under any law? Well, did God give him any commandment? Yes, he was under a law from God, the commandment not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and was told that the consequence of transgressing that law and committing sin, by its definition, would be that he would surely die in the day that he ate of the fruit of that tree that God forbade him from eating from. So in Romans 5, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," and that's a clear reference to Adam, because he even goes on to actually name him by verse 14, but by that one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. He was the first to transgress a law of God. It wasn't the law of Moses in his case, but it was the law that he was under. If there had been no commandment for him not to eat of the fruit of that tree, would he have been guilty of transgressing law, that law? Would he have been guilty of sin? He couldn't have been if he hadn't been under a law, but he was, and he transgressed it, and therefore sin entered into the world because he transgressed that law that God gave him. And the result of that, as God told him, was the wages of sin that came along with it, which is death, spiritual death, separation from God. So he says that, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." For what reason? Now, Adam was the first. He's the one that established this particular pattern of disobedience and the consequences of it, of transgressing God's law and therefore suffering the wages of sin, which is spiritual death. He then says death passed upon all men. Adam introduced it, but did separation from God pass upon all men because of that transgression that Adam committed? Well, how could it be? How could we be guilty of transgressing the law that Adam was under that we were never under? I mean, by God's definition of sin, how could it be possible that we could be guilty of that sin? And that's what some refer to as the doctrine of original sin. It was the original, the first sin that Adam committed. If someone is going to say that we are guilty of that sin, that first sin, well, then we would have to be under that first law. I mean, you can't have the original sin without the original law, can you? Well, we were never under the original law, so how could we be guilty of the original sin? We can't, by God's definition. And what does he say is the reason that death, the wages of sin, which is the phrase he uses in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin, which is death, passed upon all men? He says, "For that all have sinned." It's not because Adam did. Adam introduced it. He was the first one to sin and die. And then everybody ever since him also sinned and died, except for Christ, which he's going to make the contrast with later in that chapter, a few verses down, who established the road of obedience, submission to God's commandments, and not committing any transgression of God's law. So he's the contrast to Adam. But Adam transgressed God's law. He sinned, and he partook of the wages of sin, which is spiritual death. Well, we also transgressed not the law that Adam was under, but the law that we're under. And therefore, we're guilty of sin and suffered the wages of sin, which is death. And then he says in verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." So again, he says that. And how could God impute Adam's sin to us if we're not under the law that he was under? Well, he couldn't and he wouldn't. But he does impute sin. He counts what we did as sin when we transgress the law that we are under today, which is the law of Christ. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 23. Romans 3, 19 to 23. This is actually one of the most widely misunderstood and mistaught passages in the New Testament. We would even dare to say the Bible as a whole. Romans 3:19-23. He says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Now that's a point that we've been looking at in all of these scriptures up to now. Whatever a law says, it's saying to those who are under the law. Is that a clear principle? You got to be under it. It has to have authority over you for it to be teaching you and commanding you and to be applied to you. And therefore, for sin or transgression of that law to be able to be committed. So now what we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's a general principle, of course, that about having to be transgress a law for to be under it in order to be guilty of sin. But the law that he's referring to specifically here by its context in Romans 3 is which law? It's the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. And that actually goes back to the previous chapter in Romans 2. And in the latter half of that chapter particularly, he very clearly speaks about the Jews and the law that they were under and that they were resting in, and then continues that context right here through into chapter 3 and actually beyond into the next chapter in Romans 4. So the overall subject of the law is the law of Moses here. And so when he says, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, and for by the law is the knowledge of sin, that's a specific reference to the law of Moses in its context. And then he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Well, there to clarify, the law and the prophets, that's the law of Moses. This is what was in the Old Testament. Now, he says, the righteousness of God without the law. Which law is that? The law of Moses, by context. He's not speaking about all law. And that's where many go wrong in what they conclude or understand, misunderstand, and teach wrongly about this passage. There are a lot of people that say that righteousness of God without the law is manifested and say that that's without any law. And then the conclusion is, and some will even say it plainly in those words, would be that we are not under any law today. That under Christ we're free from law, period, and therefore are not subject to any law whatsoever. And we'll see what that is not true, number one, by the context. Also not true according to what we read in the rest of God's Word. So it's not in the immediate context here and is not in what God teaches in his Word elsewhere. And in fact would contradict many passages of Scripture that we have. And it's important for us to understand that we are under the law of Christ today. So when he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, that's what is revealed today through Christ, where it's without the Old Testament law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So that's very clear that righteousness of God without the law, without the Old Testament law that's being revealed today, is that righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, he says, unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, there's a statement of fact that all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By the definition of sin, which is transgression of the law, for that statement to be true in verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, sin is the transgression of the law, then for all to have sinned and come short of the glory of God means that all must be under what? Under a law. If sin is transgression of the law and all have sinned, then all have to be under a law. That is a necessary conclusion from that, isn't it? Because if you're not under a law, and he says where there's no law, there's no transgression, if he's saying that the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus frees us from all law, then what would that mean about any possibility of being guilty of sin today? We couldn't be guilty of any sin because we would not be under any law, because sin is transgression of the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. all are under law, under God's law through Jesus Christ. So it is a mistake to say that being under the faith of Jesus Christ and being under God's grace through Christ means that we're free from all law. That's not what he says ever. He doesn't say it here in Romans 3. He doesn't say that anywhere. Faith does not exclude all law. In this context, this faith of Christ does exclude the Old Testament law, which we are not under anymore. And we were never under the law of Moses, and we are not under that today. So when he says all have sinned, then what law, obviously, do we have to be under to be guilty of transgression today? That would have to be the law of Christ. So we are under the law of Christ when we are under faith and grace in Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 17, John 1, 17, he says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So Christ brought in something that was different from the law of Moses, his everlasting covenant that he refers to as grace and truth. And we saw in Romans 3 that it was the righteousness of God by faith. So grace, truth, and faith. Did the Old Testament law, did the law of Moses require by commandment, did it require faith? If we were to search the law of Moses in the Old Testament and look for the commandment that required faith or that required repentance, are we going to find it? We won't find it. There were a set of commandments, and if one kept those commandments, then they were clear as far as not being guilty of any transgression of that law. Now, to say did the law of Moses, the actual law, require faith or require repentance, that's a different question than saying did God require faith in man or did God require man's repentance? And the answer is yes. God did require of man things which the law of Moses itself did not command or require. And that's why he says by the works of the law, no man could be justified in God's sight. If one strictly just followed the law of Moses and kept all of those laws, well, those laws didn't require faith or repentance. And therefore, they could be not guilty of transgression of the law of Moses, but not fulfill the requirements of God and be righteous in his sight. So there's a reason why God said that the works of the law of Moses wouldn't justify someone in God's sight. It wasn't designed to do that. It didn't require certain things that God requires and has always required of all mankind. In Romans chapter 6, 14 and 15, Romans 6, 14 and 15, he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." Now again, in this context, this is the contrast between Christ and being grace and truth came by Jesus Christ and being under him versus being under the Old Testament law. That's the contrast between being under Christ, between being under grace versus being under the law. The context of that law is the law of Moses. Does being under grace, the grace of God through Christ, does that exclude all law? Well, does that exclude commandments? That would be another way of asking that. Does the law, does Christ, being under Christ, mean we have no commandments to obey? Did Christ give any commandments? Well, if he gave commandments, he's got a law, and we have to obey it. And if he didn't give any commandments, then we're not under, and if we're not under any law, then we can't sin because we have nothing to transgress. So there's a big problem coming to the false conclusion that being under faith and under grace means that we are not under any law or have any commandments to obey. How is being in Christ and not under the law of Moses being under grace? Well, let's look at some scriptures on that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. And he's very clearly talking about the law of Moses in this context also. Galatians, when we look at Galatians chapters 2 and 3, the parallel to Romans chapters 3 and 4 is very tight, very close. Same context, Same points repeated, many of the same points repeated in both of those passages. But it's a contrast between the works of the Old Testament law and being under Christ. But let's look at what he says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, there's a particular law he's referring to in the context and the curse that that specific law brought them under. And it's the law of Moses, which is the very law he's going to quote from. So if anyone had any doubt about which law was in this context, when he quotes from that very law that the context is, it cannot be mistaken as far as what he's talking about. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27 and verse 26. So you can make a note of that and go look at it. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26, I'll read it for you very quickly. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. So really the law of Moses concluded with the curse that if you did not obey all of the laws of that covenant, then you were under God's curse. That's what he's referring to in Galatians 3 verse 10, which is a big reason why we do not want to be under that law. Because the works of the law, being under the works of the law of Moses, puts us under the curse, because as soon as you broke one of those laws, then you were cursed by that law. So that's why he tells us in verses 13 and 14 here in Galatians 3, Galatians 3, 13 and 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is a part of why he's called the law of liberty. It's set man free from that curse that he was under when he was under the law of Moses. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, the Old Testament law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now he's quoting there from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. So further quotation there from the law of Moses, again demonstrating the context. But that law cursed everyone who didn't continue in and keep every law of it. And it also brought a curse. It was a curse to be hung upon a tree. And so Christ was made a curse to redeem mankind from the curse of that very law. He says in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus was established. But again, being under grace and truth and faith in Christ does not mean we're not under any law. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now again, under the law of Moses, that's what Christ was born under. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then chapter 5, Galatians 5:18 says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law of Moses. We are under the law of Christ. So these passages, many will take to say we're not under any law at all. I think we've already seen the problem with that. But let's look at a little bit more. Because being under grace, under Christ, instead of the law of Moses, does not mean we're not under any law at all. Can we be under grace through Christ while also being under his law? Are those incompatible? They're not. Those scriptures are not saying that being under grace means that we're not under any law at all. No scripture says that. In fact, to the contrary, we have many scriptures that teach us plainly that we are under the law of Christ. So being under grace does also mean that we are under the law of Christ, which is a good thing. With the very use of that word under, we are under grace. That word hupo in Greek is the word for under. Well, if you're under something, does it have authority over you? We're under grace. Being under the grace of Christ, of God through Christ, does that mean there's no authority there? No, we're under his authority by his favor, which is what the word grace means. But then we're under the commandments of Christ, and we're not cursed by the law of Moses that if we were under would curse us by not as soon as we broke one of those laws. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 and 21, and this is as plain as it can be. 1 Corinthians 9, 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul was used by God to teach and preach the gospel of Christ to Jews and Gentiles. He says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law," what law were the Jews under? Of course, the law of Moses. He says, "As under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law," without the law of Moses, again is the context, which are the Gentiles, "as without law." Not without any law, he says. He says, "Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." So does being without or not under the law of Moses mean we're not under any law at all? I mean, how clear can he be? Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So not being under the law of Moses in that context does not mean we're not under the law of God, under the law to Christ. Very plainly he states that. So those two things are not incompatible, that we be not under the law of Moses, but that we are under the law of Christ. We are not under the law of Moses, but we are under the law of Christ. Both of those statements are true in all of those passages that we are looking at, which is why it's very important to note the context and to understand that properly. How many laws are there for us today? Romans 8, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death." Well, that's why it's called the law of liberty. That's what Christ's law has done. It's made us free from the law of sin and death. But notice he says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Can one law set us free from another law? It has. And so when he says we are the grace and truth came by Christ and the righteousness of God was revealed through Christ Jesus, that doesn't exclude being under commandments by Christ. And that's why he says, calls it the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Is it a law or isn't it? He uses the word law. Nomos is the Greek word for it there. But that is what he refers to, the word he uses for the commandments that we are under as under Christ under the New Testament. Romans 7:22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So Paul was he under the law of Christ or not? Well, that's the term he uses there again. That's the law of God that we're under. That's his law for us today, the law of Christ. Galatians 6:1-2. Galatians 6:1-2 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Does Christ have a law? The law of Christ. So he refers to it as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of God, the law of Christ. James 1 in verse 25 that we already read, the perfect law of liberty. James 2 in verse 12, the law of liberty, which we also saw in James 2, verse 13, we're going to be judged by, which is something he also says in John 12, verse 48, where Jesus said, "The words that he has spoken, the same will judge us in the last day." Well, when a judge judges someone, what does he judge someone by? He judges someone by the law. Well, are we going to be judged by Christ one day? Yes. By what? By his law. That standard we've been given. And how many times in those scriptures that we look at does he refer to it as the law? He plainly does. And therefore, eternal salvation requires obedience. Obedience to the law of Christ that we are under. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "And being made perfect, he," Jesus Christ, "became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Well, if we're not under a law, what is it that we have to obey? And it's interesting when you look at the word law and its very definition, and this is, I put a definition that came up It popped up just looking it up. Law equals a rule made by an authority that must be obeyed. That's what a law is. A rule made by an authority that must be obeyed. Who's been given all authority in heaven and in earth? Jesus Christ by his Father. And has Christ given us commandments? And does he have authority to? Yes. Has he given us commandments? Yes. And must they be obeyed? Yes. That's why he says he's the author, become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we are under a law by the authority that the Father has over us. He's our creator, and Christ is our creator, and Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth, and he's given us commandments to obey. And we are required to obey them, and we cannot have eternal salvation unless we do obey them. Christ has taught us to keep his commandments. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 21. Matthew 19, 16 to 21 says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, in keeping with what we just read in Hebrews 5, 9, does Jesus require obedience for eternal salvation? Two commandments? Now, with the way many men misunderstand these things and who say that we're not under any law at all today, how would they answer that question when somebody would say, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Well, they'd be saying, you don't have to do anything. You're not under a law. You've been free from all of that. You can do whatever you want, and you're going to be saved anyway. That's what a lot of men would say, but that's not the answer that Christ gave, because what men say is not right. But here's what Jesus said to this man. He said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Did he have to do anything according to what Jesus said? Were there any commandments to be followed in order to have eternal life? Very clearly, yes. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Iniquity meaning transgressors of the law, sinners. They were under the law of Christ and did not follow it. Who's going to be saved? Who's going to have eternal life? Those who do the will of the Father which is in heaven. We have to keep his commandments. Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Does he give any commandments? How can we call him our Lord, which means he has authority over us, if we don't keep the commandments by that authority that he's given us? And John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's Jesus' own statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. Does he have commandments? And what are commandments? When we take the commandments, what are they? Those are his law. So yes, we're under his law. We're under his commandments. And if we love him, we're going to keep them. John 14, verses 21 to 24. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. "He that loveth him not will not keep his sayings." We're under his commandments. We're under his law. John 15, verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then John 15, 14. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." 1 John 2, 3, and 4. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And then Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And near at the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22:14, among the concluding statements in all the Bible is this: blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So how many times does Jesus tell us he has commandments for us to obey, and we must obey them? We must obey them in order to love him. We must obey them in order to have eternal life. That's the law of Christ. We are under that. Now, we are set free from the law of sin and death, and we're redeemed from the curse that was that is in the law of Moses for not obeying every commandment of that law. But we are under the law of Christ. Otherwise, if we're not under his law, and if we're under no law, then it's not possible for us to sin today. Anyone that says we're not under any law, that has all been taken away through Christ, then by what measure could they say that anyone could be guilty of any sin? What could anyone have to repent of? If there's no law, there's no transgression, because sin is transgression of the law. And there would be nothing to repent of. What need would there be for anything? You're guilty of no sin. There would be no need for any of what Christ has come to teach us and to make possible for us in fulfilling the purpose of God. So that contradicts and would destroy everything that Christ came for if we're not under his commandments. But we are. We are under the law of liberty, that law of Christ. And may we keep all of his commandments always, so that we can have right to that tree of life and be with him forever and ever, as he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. If you've not yet begun to obey his commandments, as we just read in Matthew 28, this is an opportunity for you now to repent and for you to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then to obey all of his commandments, to learn all of them and keep all of his commandments. We're encouraging anyone that needs to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ this morning to do so. Anyone that is a member of the body of Christ, if you've not been fulfilling the law of Christ and need to repent and come back to him, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please do so while we stand together and sing.